that people may have, and then we're going to outline kind of the process for joining the church for those who are interested, and then we'll pray together. So let me open up and pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your body, the church. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to your body. And we pray this morning that you would help us to know how we can better reflect you to the world. Bring honor to your name, Jesus, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So if you, do we have these up, Meg? Are they up yet on the web anywhere? Or we haven't put them up anywhere yet?
Oh, I thought we weren't going to put them up until the series is completed.
Right. Okay.
But I can.
No. I was just going to say, I was going to reference, say you could listen to last week, but I wasn't, they'll be up after we're done.
But so, if you miss a week, just email me and I'll send it to you in advance.
Yeah. So basically last week we were talking about elder-led congregationalism, and this is our view of church polity, or how we view our responsibilities and authority in the church, how we structure ourselves. And as I tried to drive home, this isn't just a point of organizational structure. I mean, I took a business course that was about organizations in school. It was so bad that they took two attendance. They took attendance twice in class because no one would stick around if you didn't otherwise. Like, you know your course sucks when you have to take attendance twice. But it was like one of the driest things that I've ever had to sit through. So that's not what we're talking about. It's just kind of the nitty-gritty policy things. Those are important. Really, we're talking about the structure of relationships. That's what we're really talking about. How are we to relate to one another? How are we to relate to God? When we say we ought to love one another, what does that actually mean? So in order to actually fulfill those responsibilities, you have to define the relationship. You have to define what are the relational obligations and responsibilities. You have to define what are the relational authority structures. And when you define these things clearly and biblically, you have the greatest potential for a healthy relationship. And so we think that matters of church polity are actually really practical. They're things that churches often take for granted, and they assume that everyone knows, and people don't know. And then you realize in a time of crisis or conflict, when things fall apart and everyone wonders, what's going on here? Who's in charge here? What's my role here? People resort to bad and unhealthy ways of relating to one another. So it's important that we get these things right. One of the things I wanted to touch on that we didn't address as much last week, but it's always a big part of this, is the role of every member in the body. So we think that elder-led congregationalism means or requires every member ministry, as we can call it, every member ministry. So this is one of the benefits to not having a structure whereby two or three people in the church really do everything. You know, you might have a pastor or a minister and a board of deacons or something and a committee, and everyone else just kind of shows up. Well, that's not really what the New Testament envisions for a church. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 that there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, to each. So however we structure our church has to take into account that each member of our church is just as important as the next member of our church. Each member of our church has received a gift from God, a gift of grace, and it is to be used for the good of the church. Now, we did a whole podcast on that this past week, and you know, Malachi will be getting that up. So I would encourage you to check that out. We kind of flesh these things out more. But in an elder-led congregational church, the responsibility of leaders is not so much to do the ministry, but to equip the saints, as it says in Ephesians, for the work of ministry. The Lord gave apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, and evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So is a leader's job to do all the ministry? No. A leader's job is to equip the saints to use their gifts for the work of ministry. So a healthy biblical church will have a healthy biblical defined qualified leadership, but the purpose of that leadership is to equip others to do ministry. And if we look at Jesus' life as a pattern of this, we see this, right? Jesus didn't just go out solo for 3 years and then towards the end kind of look over from the cross at a few people and be like, tag, you're in. Jesus Christ, before he even began his ministry, called disciples to himself. Come follow me. Chose 12 guys and wandered around the Middle East for a couple of years. One of the reasons was to train these men. He trained these men, and after he had risen from the dead, he spent 40 days instructing them, and then he gave us the Spirit, the Helper, and the Teacher, and the Counselor to further equip them and us for ministry. So Jesus, from day one, what I'm trying to say, as a leader, gave a lot of his time to training other leaders, to equipping the body for the work of ministry. So this is central. And I would encourage you, just by way of practical exhortation, that every single Christian, if you have the Spirit of God, you've received a gift from God for the good of others and the glory of God. So you don't have to wonder, do I have a place in the body? You absolutely do. And your place is just as important as my place. Paul goes on to say that it's the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head say to the foot, I have no need of you. But we often act like that. We act like we really only need a preacher, you know, and some deacons and an administrator and a sound guy. And that's basically what we need to be a church. Well, if that's all you need to do church, you're doing it wrong. And I think a lot of churches settle into a pattern of ministry that we can just manage, you know, with a couple of people we can put on an event, we can do a program. But that's not really God's goal for his church, to declare the excellencies of Jesus and to embody him to the world requires every single member of that body participating. So Ben and Rylan and myself see our job to equip leaders. So in our church, we have an internship, for example. We have a couple of young guys. We've done this for, you know, 10 years, saying, look, we need to prioritize training people who are thinking about ministry. They may not go into pastoral ministry. They may serve in other leadership capacities, but we want to help equip young men who are thinking about that in order to actually help the body. This past week, I was in conversation with someone, and during COVID, it's one of the most difficult things for me is that there's so many people who I know are not being cared for. And it's a big burden, and it's an anxiety-inducing thought for myself. And one person said, oh, I was meeting up with this person every, you know, once a week in the evening. And here's someone, I thought about this person probably, you know, every 2 or 3 days for 3 months. I just have this thought of, oh man, I haven't heard anything from them. And then I realized another member in the body has been regularly connecting. And then in the same conversation, another person said, oh yeah, you know, I've been connecting with this person. And again, it was someone that I've been thinking about and praying for, but really concerned about. So it's just an example of the body ministering. And one or two or three or five people can't do everything. Another question that often comes up, and we touched on it briefly last week, but is elder-led congregationalism a democracy? And that's kind of a criticism that people have, and I think fairly. So congregationalism is a junk drawer term I would say generally it means that we view the authority, the final human authority of a church, to be the gathered congregation. So that's what congregationalists share. Not all congregationalists have the same view of leadership. So some congregational churches have no leadership. And, you know, what they'll do let me put that another way. There's no such thing as a church that has no leadership. You just have good leadership or bad leadership. And a church that has no leadership has bad leadership. And what ends up happening is the people that are the richest, who are the smartest, who are the most forceful, who are the most influential, end up carrying all the responsibility and end up bearing all the authority. And I've been a part of churches like this before where, you know, I actually told someone, you know, someone told me, you know, like, I forget how the conversation went. It probably changed how it went, but I told him that he had all the authority in the church and he didn't even recognize it, because functionally every decision had to be approved by him, but he wasn't acknowledging that. But functionally, that's the way it was, that if he didn't want something to happen, it wouldn't happen. So it's not that the church didn't have leaders. It's that they had leadership that was totally unspoken and not defined. So kind of a caricature of congregational churches is that they believe in the rule of the mob. No, and that's really bad. And we're seeing that today. Elder-led congregationalism totally affirms and upholds and recognizes the God-ordained role and legitimacy and authority of leaders. We read last week of Hebrews 13, submit to your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. So we think that there ought to be in a congregation a healthy sense of deference. So where this goes toxic is where you teach on membership and you try to get people to take their responsibilities seriously, and that they should not be passive in a church. And where it can go bad if we don't define those responsibilities biblically is people think what that means is their opinions are just as valid as everyone else's opinions. All ideas are equal. As Rabbi Zacharias said recently, all people are equal, all ideas are not. So we can be in a congregational church and totally think that some ideas are stupid and some people are wrong. And so to affirm the dignity and the responsibility of each person in church is not the same as affirming what everyone thinks and believes is equally valid. And when that happens in a church, really a church isn't governed by the word anymore. It's governed by personalities. And that's really dangerous and prideful. The same thing can happen in a church that doesn't have membership and it's just a couple leaders. Same thing can happen. You know, you can lead through your personality and your preferences and not from biblical principles. The same thing can happen, absolutely. But a healthy church is one that submits to the word of God and practices deference. That if each person feels as though they need to be the expert on everything. Like the caricature is, you know, whenever we want to paint the walls, we have like a church split, you know, and that does happen. And when that happens, you have to think there's a cultural problem. And the problem is everyone thinks they have the right and responsibility to weigh in on everything. And that means you don't trust anyone. So a healthy church environment is one where the members respect and trust leaders, and the leaders trust and respect the members. And this is just a dynamic that can only be built over time and faithfulness and forgiveness and, frankly, just being Christians with one another. So that's one cultural issue. Um, one question that comes up is, how do we appoint leaders? You can read our constitution, but we think that the appointment of officers is the responsibility of the church. We see in Acts chapter 6 that the church gathered together, laid hands on and appointed these people. And Paul, writing to Timothy, tells the church to raise up, that the church has to, the qualifications for elders are things that only a church can discern. So often churches will, these days, have what they call, you know, preaching for a call or something like that, where a guy will come in at the recommendation of someone, and he might preach a sermon, maybe two sermons. Shockingly, it happens just one sermon very often. And then the church will have a discussion in a meeting and then choose whether or not to hire this person. And you've probably seen this happen in churches. And this is incredibly naive. And I don't understand how it came to be a practice. But 1 Timothy 3 outlines primarily character. How do you tell if someone manages their household well from a sermon? How do you tell that? You can't. How do you tell if someone is well thought of by outsiders from a sermon? How do you tell how someone's wife feels about them and if their children respect them? How do you tell if, all the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life from a sermon? You can't. You don't. The assumption underneath those qualifications is that this person will be known and has been observed and, in Paul's words, tested over a period of time by a congregation. That they have been embedded into the life of a church. Now, I'm not ruling out, in theory, you know, say our church sent someone, Ben, to another church. We're never doing that, but we could give a recommendation, right? We could say we've observed all these things, and the church could choose whether or not they think it's reasonable to trust that. So then deference, again, being practiced, that could be permissible. But I'm saying you can't make that decision based on nothing. So the final authority is with the church, and the church has a responsibility to be able to know these things about someone. The actual appointment of an officer proposal for them to be voted on should be led by the elders. It shouldn't just be, you know, on the one hand, the congregant stands up at a church meeting and says, you know, let's vote on this person. That I think there should be a healthy relationship of church members looking for and recognizing and proposing people they think that God has potentially gifted and called to service. And they should tell the elders that. And the elders should have a posture of trusting and seeking counsel from the membership for those men, because the members will have to vote on it. But I think that it is wise and healthy for members to practice deference towards their elders as well, and to say, look, we also want help in appointing these people. And there's no contradiction here. For example, their ability to teach. Not every member will feel that they have all the necessary questions to discern that. You know, a teacher is the best person to assess in some ways, not in every way. In some ways, a teacher is the best one to assess a person's teaching ability. In some ways, again, in other ways, it's a student. A student can best assess a teacher, right? So we would say the elders should put forward that nomination, but they can do so upon the recommendation of the church. And ultimately, that decision is not the elder's decision. It's the decision of the congregation. So practically for you, if you're a member of our church, you should be looking for men who are faithful in the life of the church, who reflect the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and the rest of Scripture. You should talk to your elders, and elders should be constantly looking for the same thing. And gathering feedback from the congregation. We've done this. We've had people that we personally wanted to put forward. We had someone we wanted to put forward twice, and both times we went to the congregation, and the congregation, and informally, because you don't want to vote on something and have it be no and just, you know, discourage somebody. You want to know by the time you go to a vote that this is going to pass. You don't want to say, hey, man, you know, there's, we got a shot here, like, you know, electing a politician. And we went to the church and members said, nope, love them, respect them, not yet. And that's an instance where the church was right. And the church made a wise decision, and it came to be confirmed. And that would have been a disastrous call if the elders just did things based on what they saw. So it's a healthy mechanism in a church to have that in place. So those are three things that came up that I kind of wanted to touch on. Are there other questions that you have pertaining to this issue, elder-led congregationalism, or perhaps anything that we've discussed in the last 6 weeks?
Alex, yes. More of a comment and maybe a question. So, you know, I've been attending church most of my life in different churches. And one of the things that I found, and I guess mostly the style of churches I've been in is a form of congregationalism or, you know, priesthood of all believers or whatever. But I think some of the difficulty, or it's a difficulty of the leadership, I guess, is when there's a fairly new Christian and, you know, everyone in the church gets very excited, or new to the congregation. And, you know, within a month or two of either conversion or being new there, they're, you know, in the nursery and leading Sunday school and doing this and doing that. And mainly because there's so many programs and few people to do it and everyone needs help. And inevitably I have found, you know, many, many times within a year or two, they're not at the church any longer. And I'm not sure where their faith is. And it starts out being a very supportive and everybody's excited. And, you know, whether it's, you know, how, I guess the question is, you know, not, it's for leadership, but it's for, as everyone works in the church, what kind of roles do they get and how are they supported, and when should they start doing them?
That's a great question, Mom. So a couple things. One, the Bible warns against being hasty in the laying on of hands. The Bible warns about that. The Bible says that people ought to be tested and proven faithful before they're appointed to leadership, lest they become conceited and fall into a snare of the devil, i.e. thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. A lot of the reasons I am critical of church leadership, but I am also sympathetic towards bad church leaders, because a lot of them were there because they had bad leaders. That guys looked around and said, hey, you know, people kind of like you, and can you preach? And then you don't fail. And they're like, hey, I sense God's calling your life, and all the old ladies like you, and you seem pretty safe. Go to Bible college. And this is how things go. And then guys get into the ministry. You have no business being there. But it's not really their fault. Because what do? If someone tells you, you should consider the Lord's calling your life to shepherd the flock. I mean, as Paul says, it's whoever desires a task of overseeing desires a noble task. Like, it's a good thing. You should, it's objectively noble. It's not like thinking through, you know, whether I should become a criminal, like whether I should become a pastor. It's a noble thing. But we are not cautious enough in some ways about people, and especially young people. And so I would say, recognize the dangers of being hasty and laying on of hands. Recognize the dangers of being a recent convert, and having intentional testing. And testing means that the person ought to feel a sense of responsibility and obligation. So it's not testing if you're just always giving authority. That's not testing. That doesn't feel like testing. So one thing we do, like historically in our internship, for example, the first year, you have to just set up sound equipment. and you're not allowed to do anything with authority. You're not given any titles. You're not given any tasks. You move sound equipment and you do it every week. And part of that is to test if you're actually a servant or if you just want a pulpit. And it helps determine people's motives. And it's a time of testing. It's not meant to be like domineering or, you know, dehumanizing, but it's just, look, are you here to serve or are you not here to serve? If you're here to serve, pick up a speaker and don't complain. So I think churches need to do a better job of that. We need to do a better job of that. I mean, we have blind spots. We're young. I'm 34. I did not undergo. Part of the reason we care so much about this is because I'm someone who didn't have this happen to me. I was offered a position in a church when I was like 21 and I turned it down. And I proposed planting a church when I was like 20 or 21. And, you know, I had to go meet with someone and read my Bible, 1 Timothy 3, that I didn't even know about, and felt convicted by the Spirit that I was totally unqualified and had to turn down an offer. So I think that's enormously dangerous. I think there's this weird, like, assumption that in order to validate people, you have to make them leaders, which sounds, that's an egalitarian idea. And it's actually very dehumanizing, because what it sounds good and it sounds like, hey, everyone gets a ribbon because everyone's meaningful. But what you are really saying is, unless you're a leader, you're meaningless. If you say the only way someone could have meaning and purpose in the Christian life is to have authority and leadership, what you are saying implicitly is that those who don't have leadership and authority are not meaningful. And if you actually have this posture and feel like, if I'm not a pastor, if I'm not a leader, I'm being overlooked, how will you ever equip people, the majority of which will not be leaders in the church? If that's your job, it says in Ephesians, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, you'll just view people as props for your ministry. You're the one who gets the real work done. You're the one who's, everyone there is just to support you. So I think a culture that an egalitarian culture that thinks that we all have to do and be the same thing, and we all have to be leaders, otherwise we have no value, actually really ruins leadership and really minimizes the role that everyone in the body has. It's not really egalitarian, it's just a sham. So instead of saying, hey, you should lead this ministry, I'd be like, go grab a speaker. You know, like, there's a thousand ways to serve in our church. Get to know the needs and meet them. Any other questions?
I was just going to add to that, because, Mom, you said about a lot of the new converts you have found fall away, kind of like leave that particular church or just fall away from the faith in general. And I think in addition to what Alex is saying, like, that's why we have fellowship groups too, and why people are in meaningful discipling relationships, so that it's not just you show up on Sunday and you're given, like, you're heading up this ministry, but nobody actually really knows you. Like, nobody knows how you're actually doing. And I think we've talked about this during this series too, just the importance of knowing and being known, and going deeper than just pleasantries. You know, you think of the church in Acts who had, you know, meaningful fellowship. They were with one another daily. It says they had everything in common. They knew the needs and they met them. And by God's grace, I think that's what we're trying to do here, so that people don't just come in and out carrying all of their burdens and nobody actually knows them. So that's just one thing I would add to that. And we all need that, not just new converts, but those of us who've been in the church, that we need that right the way through until glory. So.
Yeah.
It's also kind of some part around that you were saying, but it's an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit of this joyful working together, this willing to help out. It actually is. It's the Spirit of God working in church. That's pretty, I don't know. Like, I mean, I know we all have the fruits of the Spirit, but that's a blessing of God that there's this desire to serve and get together and get to know one another at a deeper level and just delight to be with one. That's where you see that's evidence of God's Spirit working. So,
yeah. Amen. Well, I can, if you ever have any questions, feel free to email me. I thought what I'd do is close on outlining the process. We've talked about it before, and it's in our constitution. For those who would like to become members, who have more questions about that, Megan sent around the church documents. We have a membership package, and if you didn't get that, you could email her admin@hillcitybaptist.com. That has our three governing documents: our church constitution, our state, our confession of faith, and our church covenant. And if you haven't already, then I would encourage you to read through those things. And if you have any questions after this series together, after reading through those things, we can go over those. Once you've read them, you can get in touch with one of the elders, either Ben or Rylan or myself. It's just our names, Alex, Ben, or Rylan @hillcitybaptist.com. And we can connect with you. And we can go over your testimony, how you came to know Christ, what you understand the gospel to be, whether you were baptized, and answer any questions that you have from our documents. If after that point you still would like to become a member of our church, I said that as if you wouldn't want to. You may want to until you talk to Alex. You're like, oh, no, definitely not. But assuming you still want to, even more than you did before the meeting, then what we would do is we would announce that to the congregation. And we would say so-and-so would like to become a member. And in 2 weeks, we will vote to receive them. And that gives the church 2 weeks in case, there's things that we need to know and don't know. Gives them a chance to even reach out to you if they want to. And in 2 weeks, God spare our lives, we will vote to receive you into membership. Now, if you would like to be a member, you need to be baptized as a believer in Christ. And if you have not been baptized and you would like to be baptized, stay tuned. We're going to do that soon. So we had just been navigating like whether we will do that incognito or whether we could do that kind of within the current restrictions. There are discussions about parks opening up officially more broadly this week. So things could change a lot, and we just don't, it'd be nice if we could just, have everyone there and just
baptize in a river.
Yeah. Baptize in a river. We have a little red crab kiddie pool. I mean, desperate times, desperate measures, but, we will get that done. So honestly, by the end of this week, we'll probably have an idea of what we're going to do for that, but still contact me and, we can discuss that. Well, that concludes our time. If there are any last-minute questions, comments, concerns, otherwise we will pray. Okay, well, let's pray together. Thanks for making time for this. It's been an encouraging part of my existence the last several months, and I'm thankful for each of you. And as much as I hate Zoom, this is probably one of the more enjoyable times I get to use it. So thanks for making time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your love. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his tender mercies. We're thankful for the gospel and the cross and for your body, the church. We pray that you would help us to be more faithful as members of your church, You would help us to love you more wholeheartedly and love each other. We ask, God, that you would be honored among us. I pray that you would continue to purify our church. Build us up into the image of Jesus. We pray for your glory and our joy. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks, everyone.